We're going to get started this morning. You want to bow with me in prayer, please. Gracious, most righteous Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for getting here safely. We say as we study your word, that we will continue to learn and continue to grow so that we may be more like Christ. And it's in his magnificent name we pray. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 1. Last week, Tom was teaching verses 18 through 21 of chapter 1. I'm going to start by reading verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's by our lifestyle choices. That's how we suppress the truth. I've been doing a lot of reflecting, and I was reminded of something. It was about 10 years ago. You remember 10 years ago, Ma? I know you do. The fact is, everybody is dependent on Jesus. Every single one of us. Everyone in this room is dependent on Jesus. You're not dependent on the Apostle Paul, as he makes clear. You're not dependent on Tom. You're not dependent on Jason. You're dependent on Jesus. It's our choice whether or not we accept him. And I brought up 10 years ago, I spent 86 days in the Oakland County Retreat Facility. I'm being nice. I think you get the point. For some reason, when you don't listen to your probation officer, they kind of send you there. So, but I remember, for those of you who know Ron Brown, he visited me. And I was thinking, you know, I really needed Jesus at that time in my life. But I wasn't hearing it. I wasn't accepting him. As a result of that, I've paid some of the consequences also. Verse 19, chapter 1, it tells us that because that which is known about God is evident within them, God made it possible for us to know him. He created us so that we would strive to know him. The question came up last week, as I recall, what happens to somebody who never hears the gospel? And they die. Would they go to heaven? No. But I would have to say, if they never hear the gospel and they die, then God knew that their hearts weren't going to receive it, because God already knows these things. Everybody's without excuse. All you got to do is go outside. Like Dave says, look out, look all around. It's obvious that something created this. You don't just come up with all this, everything that was created, the universe. It just doesn't happen by chance. Because the fact of the matter is, the universe continues to expand. Scientists can't explain that. The terms they use to explain it are things like cold, dark matter and dark energy, and they don't even know what this stuff is. They can't explain it. Well, that's what they try to say, but they can't explain why. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's exactly what we just went over. There's no excuse. I mean, you look at the sky, the grass, the trees, how life exists. Plants can't exist without mammals, and mammals can't exist without plants. Everything's created in perfectly. There's no random chance. There's no human being that could have done it. It had to be done from God. As Tom pointed out last week, a single cell creature is in itself complex. It's not something you can just easily duplicate. And it's interesting, the evolutionists want us to take science and the Bible like their adversaries. That's lies. See, God is the author of science. Any law of science was created by God. I don't think a single one of us is going to get on a roof and just walk off the edge. Why not? Because there's a law called gravity. You're either going to fall down, go boom, or if you're high up in the air, you'd go splat. We know better. The law of science, the law never changes. God created it. It won't change. And to finish up, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. If we follow his gospel, we are saved from the wrath of God. And someday, it's coming. But for those of us who know the truth and we seek it and we try to obey it, we have eternal salvation. With that being said, it's time to turn it over to Tom.
If you would, open the song book underneath the seat in front of you to number 450. 450, please. It's the song right before 451.
Thanks, Tom.
You got to have fun. I mean, come on. Song 450, and I just want to sing the chorus, and you guys have to help me a whole bunch because you know I'm not one of the regular song leaders, okay? Song 450 and the chorus only. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. That's what each one of us are here this morning really saying, is give me the Bible. I'm so thankful for Jason and his growth and Daryl and his willingness to teach from time to time in this class because it helps me out a whole bunch to have both of these guys working with me to teach the Word of God. You know, there's three things necessary to be a teacher. One, you got to love God. Secondly, you got to love His Word. And thirdly, you got to love the people that God sends to hear it. And that's teaching. Now, you know, you're good and bad based upon the experience you have and the training you've had and the goal you have of improving as a teacher, but you've got to have those three or go do something else. If you don't have a love for God, if you don't love His Word, and if you don't love the people that God gives you to hear it, you're just doing the wrong thing. We're going to start this morning looking at two dark exchanges. I got to get me a fatter marker so you guys can read this, but I've got dark exchanges up there on the board, and we're going to look at two of those that characterizes fallen, sinful men. People who are apart from grace. And the first dark exchange is the exchange of the glory of God for the glory of images of man and of animals. And that's called idolatry. The second dark exchange is the exchange of sexual relationships with the opposite sex for sexual relations with the same sex. And we usually call that homosexuality, don't we? And if there's anybody here in our class that's too young to hear God's teaching on this, I really hope that you'll take steps and let them go to another class for the next couple weeks. Today's mild, next week is heavy. I know what I believe regarding homosexuality, and I know you guys do too, but I want the Bible to teach us so that we know it even better. Because you're a person who wants to take your stand with God, not with culture. That doesn't mean we're intolerant. That doesn't mean we hate any certain individual. We hate sin. And it's going to be talking about a specific sin coming up. And so some of the passages I think are kind of blunt. Some of them are very painful to certain individuals. And so I would just urge that if there's any young person who wants to sit with you next week, that you don't want them to hear this, that they are too young for that, that you'll make arrangements for them to attend another class for a couple weeks. And that's just my forewarning. I'm not going to be ugly. I'm not going to be crude. But I'm going to be truthful, and I'm going to say what the Bible says. And as a result of that, some people might not appreciate everything that I'm saying. But the first dark exchange mentioned starts in verse 21. And so if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, somebody asked me last week after class, will we ever get through this chapter? And I said, it's my goal to, but I don't know the date yet. But Romans chapter 1, and I want you to notice with me, beginning at verse 21, and listen to the word that God had recorded. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Let me just park for a minute. The first dark exchange that characterizes fallen human culture is idolatry mentioned here. We probably don't talk enough about idolatry, tell you the truth. We probably let it slide by an awful lot more than we should, because when you think of idolatry and you remember the context that we're looking at in this packet, back up to verse 18, the context is God's wrath is being revealed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear about God's wrath, it kind of makes, you know, remember the old E.F. Hutton commercial? You know, where, oh no, that was the aftershave. What? Remember, well, Blue Velvet or something where the guy got smacked, you know, because he put that on? Yeah, E.F. Hutton was where everybody was leaning over to listen. Yeah, okay. But I mean, when I read my Bible and I come across a passage that says God's wrath, I mean, it's got my attention. Because what makes God angry? What disappoints God so much that the Bible that He had written describes God's wrath? And He says it's being revealed, according to verse 18, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the truth that they suppressed was a universally revealed truth, as Jason just mentioned a moment ago. And that is that, namely, it's the truth of His eternal power and His divine nature. That's what verse 20 was trying to get across to us. And in suppressing the truth, verse 21 starts out and says, people don't glorify Him as God or give thanks. Have you ever noticed that people who suppress truth about God don't glorify Him? Yeah. Because that's exactly what the passage says. And they don't give thanks to God. They're not interested in God. They're not focused on God very much, if at all. And so, therefore, the Bible says that they are without excuse against God's wrath. God's wrath is just because they have the knowledge and they don't live it. They suppress it. Put it in the background. Put it out of my mind. Put it out of my literature. Put it out of my reading time. Put it out. They suppress it. If we were going to put this in a different way, we'd come along and say that based upon this passage right here, people behold and they know there's a God. They behold the glory of God that's been offered to them for their joy and for their trust, but they exchange it. They know it, but they exchange it for images. This is the same suppressing. This is the same failure to glorify and thank that we've seen in the previous verses that we've been looking at the last few weeks. Now, what I want to do is to focus our attention on this dark exchange that people make. This dark exchange, and see what Paul says about this dark exchange right here, because I'm real sure that the reason why this passage is put in the Bible is for us not to be just kind of stimulate our intellectual interest about it, but I think it's put here to move each and every one of us to flee from it with all of our might and do what we can to help other people flee from it too. I believe we're supposed to run from idolatry. And we're supposed to encourage anybody who's involved in idolatry to escape to the way God wants us to run from it right here. And I think that pervades both primitive cultures and the most advanced technological cultures in our modern world. All of us are in this passage. And we have been through centuries of time. All right? Now, I want to make a few observations and see if you guys see them like I did. Because first of all, well, let me make sure you see the exchange itself. Look at verse 23 again. Verse 23 says, you know, they, talking about them, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Did you catch the exchange? Do you see right there that the exchange is the glory of God for a pitiful substitute? And that's what a lot of people do. They substitute the glory of God, which is amazing if you stop and just spend some time thinking about God and what you know about Him. Exchanging that for some pitiful substitute. That's the dark exchange that he's talking about right here. And he says, I want you guys to be really aware of this. He's writing it out. God's having him do this. And now this in itself really needs to be really stressed right here. So, some people talk about the glory of God and they don't live it. Some people don't even talk about the glory of God. Now, in our circle, in the church, most of the time when we come together and assemble, indirectly or directly, we're talking about the glory of God. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we're trying to remind everybody, this was God's plan. God is to be glorified. Jesus is to be thanked, his willingness to be the sacrificial lamb for us. God is to be glorified. The songs that we sing, a lot of them are God-directed. And so in our assembly, talking about the glory of God is kind of easy because it's one of our favorite themes in our Bible classes, in our sermons, because we believe that there's a great unifying reality of the Bible and the universe around the glory of God. That's who we are. Everything springs from the glory of God. Everything is flowing toward the glory of God. All that is for the glory of God. The ultimate value in the universe is the glory of God. Not the soul of man. We're not the center of everything. The universe does not revolve around us, even though some of us might act like it from time to time. It's not about us. And it's really important, Paul says, for the church to see passages just like this real careful so that they'll realize that that's the theme. That's what it's all about. This is the emphasis. This value is not being laid on the Bible. It's coming from the Bible. It's telling us that the glory of God is what it's all about. Now, what we see here is that two times in this passage, Paul says that the fundamental, bottom line, root problem with the human race has to do with what it makes of the glory of God. Look at verse 21. Paul says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him. Now, literally, that's glorify him as God. Now, there's the fundamental problem of the human race. Is anybody in this class watch evening news, and when you hear about what this person did and what this person did, are you like me? Do you sit there every once in a while going, what in the world were they thinking? Yeah. How in the world did they make a choice like that? You know, divorce the bum. Don't shoot him. And I'm against divorce, but I'm definitely against shooting him. I mean, it's like, oh, what in the world is going on here? And the fundamental problem with the universe is that we do not acknowledge, we don't value or treasure or savor or honor or make much of the greatest value in the universe, and that's the glory of God. That's it. That's where our wickedness, that's where disease and great mutiny against God and all this is going on in our world today as well as it did back then. And so he says in verse 23 then, Paul puts it this way. He says, we exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. So the great problem in the universe concerns what humans are making out of the glory of God. Either you glory God or you exchange it for something else. This means yes. Yes.
It's very reminiscent of in the wilderness how they took the golden calf and said, this is the Lord your God that has delivered you from Egypt.
Tell me Egypt didn't influence those folks.
Yeah.
Instead of them influencing Egypt, they let where they lived influence them. Yes, bro?
This is very similar to what happened before the fall of Jerusalem. This is exactly what the Jews did. They acknowledged God being in Jerusalem, but they still made their idols to worship the idols. And God just said, that's it.
And yes.
That one, and destroyed him.
Oh, absolutely. Do you guys see with me that this is the issue that Paul's discussing here? He says, this is what's going on in your culture. This is what's going on in your country. This is what's going on, you know, in all the nations of the world. And it's also what's going on in you. What do I do with the glory of God? Do I treasure it? Or do I exchange it for something else? Where's the glory of God? And when Paul reaches to describe the depths of man's sinful condition under the wrath of God, by the way, he doesn't first deal with their sexual sins. That comes up in verses 24 through 27. He's not talking about the list of 21 sins starting at verse 29 down through verse 31. What he deals with first is the fundamental problem behind it all. What do we make of the glory of God? Do we magnify it by treasuring it above all things, or do we start belittling it, preferring other things, and exchanging it for created things? Now you say, Tom, this is an overwhelming issue. Just one second. Look at this exchange that's going on. Now, you and I see it every day when we get around people who are unbelievers or family members who won't accept God. We see it all around us. And the question is, do we participate in it, or do we still keep the glory of God where it belongs? Well, we see it at work. We see it at school. We see it down at the retirement center. We see it everywhere. People have exchanged the glory of God for something else. Yes?
What resulted in them not glorifying God is them being unthankful. And then when you're not thankful to God, you start to be prideful and thinking you did everything.
Ah, yeah. Let me add to what she just said, you know, that we're just not, the thankfulness leads into glorifying God, and without the thankfulness, but it could be reversed too, that if we don't glorify God, we won't be thankful. But let me show you just a couple observations that I ran into, and I really hope that this will help you see people making this dark exchange. That's what it is. And God, if he would just awaken in us a new love for him and a new reverence for his glory, what a difference that it really makes. Watch this with me. Verse 21 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations or their thinking. Futile here, by the way, means empty or vain or useless. And so God gave human beings minds. You guys know that, don't you? We're thinking this morning because of God. He gave us minds with a capacity, by the way, to reason and to think and to ponder and to meditate. Now, why would God create all of us with that ability right here? It's so that we would use them to know Him. So that we would know God, so that we would think about Him, so that we would speak about Him, so that we would praise Him, so that we would devise things in the world which would honor Him. Let me give you a great example. You guys know this, and so you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in Daniel chapter 4, anyone that's been in my class very long knows I love the Old Testament, and I love what God had recorded for my learning. And in Daniel chapter 4, do you remember there was a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar? Who in the world would name their son Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, it's just really on the bottom of the list of popular names. It'd have to be. But Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, he uses his mind, his influence, his might to build Babylon. And if you've ever done any reading on Babylon, I mean, this was some place, all right? And when it was finished or almost finished, he makes this statement in verse 30 of chapter 4. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power? Can't you see how prideful and stuck on himself this guy is? Oh, just look around. See what I build. Did you see what I did with my power? Now you say, well, Tom, you're being overly dramatic here. Yeah, I am. Because God is so displeased with this man's pride and his failure to use his mind to acknowledge God, that on down it says he was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Verse 33. Isn't that a description of a guy full of himself when God gets mad? By the way, you guys are a sharp crowd, so I can say this. It's not a wise thing to make God mad. It's just not wise. Because listen to the words that come up next, though. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, that is to God, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Did you guys catch that scenario right there? When your eyes are Godward and your reason returns to you. Now why? Why here? Because your mind was made for God. He made it, but it was made for Him. And so all of a sudden, when Nebuchadnezzar's reason returns to him, the Bible says he uses it as God intended. He blessed and praised and glorified the one who lives forever. That's what minds are for. Now, what do we use minds for? I don't want to stop there. Okay, that's just an observation. Now, this is why Paul is saying to us here in this scripture that all speculations and all thinking are futile when God is not glorified and thanked, but rather it's exchanged for images. Now, I've already told you that futility means vain and empty and useless. And that's what a person's mind becomes when it's no longer used to know God or to love God or to treasure and to honor God. It doesn't matter if you're the most brilliant scientist in the state of Michigan. It doesn't make any difference if you're a world-renowned artist or the greatest engineer that's ever put anything together. Everything you do with your mind, minus God, is futile and empty and vain. You say, Tom, you made that up. No. Because I read 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 20 that says that the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. You show me a famous actor or actress who doesn't give honor to God and I'll show you someone who's living a useless life. Oh, but they make millions making movies. I'm sorry. Unless they can recognize God's blessings upon their life and God-given opportunities in their life, they're living a useless life. And I can't look at it any other way and read my Bible at the same time. But they're good people, Tom, and you're picking on some of my favorite. I'm sorry. You just don't exchange God for other things. The minute you do, your thinking becomes futile and empty, and it has no lasting significance at all. That's what he's trying to tell our brothers and sisters in Rome centuries ago, and he's been trying to tell people through the centuries by reading the book of Romans. And notice verse 21, the last part of it. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, why is the heart darkened when people exchange the glory of God for other things? Why does he bring up a heart? See, the answer to my own question is, by the way, is that the only light in the universe that can fill the heart with the light that it's supposed to have is the glory of God. Take that away and the heart's darkened. They've exchanged the glory of God for something they've created an idol out of, and the light goes out in their heart. Have you ever seen dark people? Well, I don't mean color. I mean dark in attitude, dark in actions, dark in life choices. There's no light in their heart. It's not there. They've exchanged it for something else. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. Let me change gears. Let me compare physical light with spiritual light, because it's the same thing Jesus did in Matthew 6, so I guess I can do it, right? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, there's no light-producing element inside the body. Did you catch that? All the light has to come from the outside. The eye has to be good if any of this light is going to get into the body and let the body see. All right? Now, that's Jesus talking, all right? Now, with the heart or the mind, the spiritual light that God designed to fill your heart and mind with, there is no light-producing element in the heart. It all has to come from the outside, and namely, it comes from the glory of God. I know I said, you do, yeah, okay, you got it, thank you. The back row hasn't yet, but it's getting to them. See, all the light comes from the outside, from the glory of God. It doesn't come from the sun, because we're not talking about physical light in this passage right here. We're talking about spiritual light. Jesus is the spiritual light of the world. That's what John 14 and verse 6 teaches us. Because he is the glory as the only begotten from the Father. John chapter 1 and verse 14. So Paul prays that the eyes of the heart would be enlightened here, because only a prayer-hearing God can enlighten the heart. If we had time, we'd go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. But instead, let me take you to 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Here's the passage where Paul says, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay, you got it, didn't you? Okay, short review in case you didn't. The only light in the universe that can bring light to the heart is the glory of God. If any individual, including us, if we exchange that light for other things, we live in darkness. No matter how brilliant we are, No matter how handsome or pretty we are, no matter how many fires we try to light up around our light or candles that we try to light to give us some light, unless we get the light that comes from the glory of God, we're living in darkness. Every once in a while, somebody will say, "Preacher Tom," say, "how come some people's spiritual growth seems to take off and they really mature and other people just seem to drag along behind?" It's because they're having difficulty getting the light. They haven't learned from watching some of us model Christianity. Ouch. They haven't gotten from watching some of us model Christianity how to get the light. They've learned other things. They've watched us in worship and say some people can sing if they want to, and I see other people who don't sing. And so if God commands us to sing, he didn't mean all people, he just meant some people. And I see some people give in the contribution and other people not give in the contribution. And so by watching, I don't have to give each and every Lord's Day. I can do it the way I want. Do you see? Don't model your Christianity after other Christians who are struggling to do it right. Model it after what you know in the Word of God. If you definitely need a model, read Jesus and make him it. Amen. I'm past the old ouch. Now I'm to the good part. All right. Now, let me give you another observation. In verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. To the natural man who's living his life apart from grace, to the man who's darkened in his heart, nothing seems to be more obvious to him or more wise than designing your own God. See, take what you are given and make your own God. Don't glorify the real God, but what could be more obviously wise than if a person could sit down and with their own resources and their own creativity and their own intelligence start designing their own God to fit their life? Oh, how wise I would be. Do you know how your ego feels good when you make a God that's pleased with you regardless what you do? Now that's a God. You mean I can go do what I want, when I want, how I want, where I want, and how much of it I want? Yeah, if you made him. Ooh. Making your own God makes, wow, come to think of it, it lets you be God. Ooh. What could be wiser than the choice, choosing to be God? After class last week, somebody was talking with me and they brought up in the garden, and I said, oh, that fits so good next week. Listen for it. Right here's a good spot for it. Do you remember when Satan said to Eve in the garden way back then? Yeah. She says, God knows that in the day you eat from the forbidden tree, that your eyes are going to be opened up and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Wow, when the woman saw the tree was desirable to make one wise, boy, there's Romans 1:22, isn't it? Ugh. She took from it, ate, gave also to her husband with her, and he ate, according to Genesis 3. And this is the way it was in the beginning and still is. People choose to be their own God, the God of their own making right here. If you want to assume the role of God, then you're governing in your own life, and you'll be perceived that this dark exchange, this idolatry, you'll think is a wise thing to do. That's what I ought to do. But Paul says, what do you say here? And then we got to wrap it up. He says about this dark exchange of God's glory for your other, he says it's foolish to exchange God for images. It's foolish to create your own God or to be your own God. It's foolish to lean on futile speculations and to walk in darkness. Why? Because this dark exchange of God for images, why is that so foolish? And Paul gives us three quick answers, and I only got time to give you two, and then we'll get one next week. All right? In verse 23, and I'll save till next time the other, he says, because I just want to stir you up about fighting against these urges, these decisions, all right? And I want you to be able to help other people do the same thing because they need help. And by the way, that's what Bible study and evangelism is all about, is helping other people see their wrong choice. But notice what he says here. He says the exchange of God for the image is foolish by emphasizing the infinite difference in value between what you trade away and what you get in exchange. The glory of God is of infinite value. We've already talked about that. And what you get in exchange is imperceptibly small by comparison of what you gave up. Look how he shows this in verse 23. In their folly, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Literally, it reads right here, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man. Now, notice, man himself is already, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we are made in the image of God. We are not God. And that's not without the exchange, by the way, that God gets here. No, it's not even that. Rather, it's the image of man. Well, no, it's not even that. It's for a likeness of the image of man, who is himself an image. Now, what he's saying right here, he's trying to pile up the words to get our attention. And he does it so well right here because he's emphasizing this infinite difference in value. There's the real, the glory of God, and the copy. And he says that when any person makes this exchange, even the best thing you can think of, man, not to mention when you get to the animals, he says you are bartering God for an image of an image of an image. You sell the original masterpiece for a copy of a copy of a copy. That's what men and women are doing when they exchange God for idolatry. We live in a very dying and sick culture where you're going to hear and read people boast about, they're not giving a shameful confession, which is what we would hope for, but they're boasting. How many of you have heard image is everything? And over that, the Bible says the glory of God is everything. So what's that make that other? To exchange God for anything else is to lose the greatest treasure of your life for an image of an image of an image. And that's futile. That's dark. That's foolish. And Paul is saying, I hope you've gotten real smart, because the minute you get near it, flee from it. Rescue other people from it when God gives you the opportunity, and don't be afraid to call it what it is. You've exchanged the glory of God for an image of an image of an image. You guys are good, and I hate that buzzer. We'll see you next week. Keep reading.